When we were growing up, my brother and I, you know, as children do, would often ask our parents for things. And in any household, you could ask mum or you could ask dad. But as was kind of common, regardless of which parent we would ask, we would usually end up having to ask mum anyway. Because if we went to dad and asked for something, his first response was, "And have you asked your mother?" When we ask something of God, we are asking something of our heavenly parent. But unlike our experience growing up, this is not a parent who will direct you somewhere else and say, "Well, have you asked so-and-so?" God listens and responds appropriately whenever we ask him for something. And when we ask God for something, especially for ourselves, and that's the focus today, asking God for things for ourselves, there's a word that we use for that, and that word is petition. We petition God. Now, the word petition sounds and is more formal than simply asking a parent for something. It's contained within that word, but the word itself is much more formal. Petition is more like presenting a formal request to a ruler. And it's important we remember that, I think, because although we have the freedom and we have the right through Christ to approach God freely and to ask him for things, we must never lose sight of the fact that the one to whom we are presenting our request is the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who brought everything into being. And so petition is a helpful word in that regard because it helps bring that into focus. And as we turn to our passage today, we see how Solomon's request in this passage helps us understand how we can petition, how we present our petitions to God. First of all, we realize that actually we can ask God for things. Now, in some ways, this may seem counterintuitive. And I know that throughout this year, with our theme being prayer, throughout this series, I have spoken and tried to help us to avoid certain ways of praying. I hope that we are able to appreciate the multifaceted nature of prayer, that there are so many different aspects to prayer. The hope being that we are able to avoid what we might call shopping list prayers. In other words, our prayers are nothing more than simply us presenting our desires, our wants to God and saying, "Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this." Prayer is much more than that. At the heart of prayer is a deepening relationship with God. But part of that deepening of relationship means that we are actually allowed, hard as it may be, we are allowed to ask God for things, for ourselves. But there is a framework within which we can do it, as we will see going through this passage. If we are able to accept that included as part of our varied prayers, we are allowed to ask God for things for ourselves, the next thing we need to accept is that it is God who grants us this freedom to ask for things. It is not dependent upon us. We see that in our passage this morning, that Solomon was invited by God to ask something of him despite his sin. We read that Solomon had gone to Gibeon to offer sacrifices in what was called the most important high place. Now, what were these high places? We hear about them in the Old Testament, but what were they? Basically, high places were places which were high up, like some on the tops of hills or up mountains. The idea being that the higher you were, the closer you were to whichever deity it was you were there to worship. Now, at this point in Israel's history, as they had come from Egypt into the Promised Land and had taken over the land that God had given them, they had kind of adopted the high places as points where they could come and worship the one true God. These places had been used to worship other gods, but they had taken them over and now used them for the purpose of worshiping their God. And as we read, this was before the temple in Jerusalem had been built. So the next question for us is, well, if the temple's not in Jerusalem has not been built, why is it a problem? Why is it sinful that Solomon was worshiping God in the high places? Well, there are two reasons it was sinful. First of all, when we get to the end of the passage, we read that after his amazing experience and encounter with God, Solomon goes back to Jerusalem to stand before the Ark of the Covenant and offer burnt offerings there. So even although the temple has not yet been built, Jerusalem, and particularly the Ark of the Covenant, that's the main place for people to meet God and worship God. That's the whole reason that the Ark of the Covenant had traveled with the people throughout their journey in the wilderness, and they built the tabernacle, the tent of the Lord, sometimes also called the tent of meeting. It was there that God had ordained for his people to worship him. So it was wrong for Solomon to be going elsewhere to worship God when he had said specifically, it is within the tabernacle before the Ark of the Covenant that you are to worship me, not somewhere else. The second reason that the high places are a problem is because throughout the rest of Israel's history, when things start to go awry, these high places become a real stumbling block for God's people because they revert back to the old gods who used to be worshipped in these places. And this reverting back, it then tempts God's people away from worshipping him. And the high places become places of idolatry. And so that's another reason why the high places were problematic. And perhaps Solomon should not have gone to worship God there. But despite this, God still appears to Solomon. God still appears and gives Solomon an invitation to make a request, to ask something of his God. And it is God's grace alone that permits this. God is willing, God is gracious enough to overlook Solomon's sinfulness and say, ask something of me, your Lord and your God. And I hope that this encourages us today. Because even although we are sinful, even although we are rebellious, even although we reject God, in his graciousness, he looks past these things and says to us, ask something of me, the Lord your God. We can be even more encouraged, in fact, we can be assured of God's grace and God's ability to look past our sinfulness because of Jesus. Because if we believe in Christ, if we've put our faith in him, then he has taken our sin upon himself. And therefore, God is able to justly look past all of that in order to grant to us the requests that we might have. So we can be assured that we can ask God for things. More so, God invites us to ask things of him in spite of our sinfulness. We can be assured our sinfulness and goodness are not criteria upon which our request before God is measured. It is Christ alone who allows us to come giving us complete freedom to present our petitions to God. That leads us to a question. Are there limits for what we can ask of God? Is there any limit? Well, on the one hand, no. There is no limit. There is no limit because God is the creator of the universe. God is the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. He who fashioned this world and this universe, he, because he is the creator of all the universe, he has the power to do anything within it. And so, no, there is no limit to what God can do. There is no limit on what God can grant for us. The only limit is on our imagination. The only limit is us thinking, well, I don't want to ask God for a big thing, I'll ask him for a small thing because a small thing is more likely to happen. But God is just as able to grant the big things as he is the small. He has that power. But on the other hand, yes, there are constraints, not upon what God can do, but upon what God is willing to do. And we can take the example of Solomon. God gave King Solomon an open invitation as the new king of Israel to ask for whatever he desired. He therefore could have requested anything to secure his rule over the people of Israel. He could have asked for power, the most powerful army, or the most soldiers. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for riches. The wealthiest king with the most money, able to throw all of his gold and silver at any problem to make it go away. He could have asked for long life. The ability to keep on ruling and keep on ruling and keep on ruling for as long as he lived. He could have asked God for any of these things. But instead, he recognizes that to reign effectively, to reign well, to rule well, he needs something else. He needs wisdom and discernment. If he is going to have a real good reign over his people, he needs wisdom, discernment, in order to be the best king over Israel that he can be. And it is for that reason that he asks God for those things, wisdom and discernment. And God grants this petition because it fitted with his will for Solomon. And for us, that's the key point. God grants our petitions in accordance with his will. So he will not, for example, grant a petition which is unduly selfish or unlikely. I'll give you an example. I don't know if you've noticed, if you live in this area as you've been kind of passing the wee triangle up the road there, past the car motor showroom. And out the front of that motor showroom, there's been this lovely, sporty, red BMW car there for a few weeks. And I confess, as I've been going past there, I've been looking at this and thinking, oh, this would be just smashing to have and to drive around in. But the trouble is that, well, one, I don't need a sporty red BMW. Two, I can't afford it, and so really my prayer to God is, would you just maybe make it happen? That somehow I fall into possession of this red BMW, but God, I'm convinced, will not grant that petition because having a red BMW wouldn't honor God in any way. That is an unduly selfish and very unlikely petition to be granted. So God will not grant that kind of petition, as much as his servant may desire a red BMW. God also may not grant a petition, even if to us it seems reasonable and selfless. And this is the much harder one to accept. You see, we may think of prayers for those who are terminally ill, prayers for those who are dying, and asking God and saying, please, don't let them die. That seems a reasonable request. It's certainly not a selfish request. But we all know through experience that God does not always grant that kind of request. Now, there could be any number of reasons for that. The most obvious example would be we don't know what kind of quality of life that person would expect if God did grant that their life in this world would continue. When God doesn't grant these requests, we just have to trust that his perspective is not our perspective and his ways are not our ways, and he has a much better view of all of this than we do. And I know it can be hard for us, but we have to trust when God does not grant such requests. But he will always, without fail, grant a petition which is in line with his will for the world and for your life. His will. It's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will be done in my life, in your life. I believe that God is pleased when we take the time to learn his will and pray accordingly. Because when we do so, not only can God grant our petition, our request for ourselves without any qualms, it also shows our willingness to be obedient to him and his will. And finally, when it comes to petitions and asking things of God, we need to remember that there are three possible answers, basic answers to a petition or indeed any prayer. You may remember this from a couple of weeks ago. Green is a yes, amber, wait, not yet, red, no. And if you keep getting a no to your petition, if you keep asking God for something and he keeps saying, no, this is not for you, then change your petition. Change what you're asking for. Or if you don't know what to change, how to change what you're asking for, ask God to help you know what to pray for. In fact, that could possibly even be the first thing that we ask when we pray a prayer of petition. God, I would like to know what you want me to pray for. If praying according to God's will is a sign of our obedience, then how can we get more obedient than by looking to him and saying, God, guide my prayers, shape my prayers, help me know what to pray for, that when I do pray, you can respond by saying yes, because that's what I want you to pray for. That's a prayer I can say yes to. Change your petition. Ask God to help you know what to pray for. So when Solomon asked for wisdom, God was pleased to grant his petition, partly because it was in line with his will, but also, I think, because by asking for wisdom, Solomon was demonstrating obedience to God and submission to his plan. And when we ask God for things for ourselves, we are encouraged to do the same. Finally, we read that in response to asking for the right thing, God promises to give Solomon extra blessings. In verse 13, he says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor." God gave Solomon these extra blessings, these things, because they would help establish him as king over Israel. Remember, I believe that God was inviting Solomon to make a petition, to make a request, in order to secure his place as the rightful king over Israel. And Solomon knew that the most important things to help him establish his reign were wisdom and discernment. That's what he asked God for. And because it was God's will to establish Solomon as king over Israel, he says, "Yes, I will grant you wisdom. I will grant you discernment. And because you recognize that these things were the most important, in addition, I will grant to you those less important things, but those things which will nonetheless help you in establishing your rule over these people. I will give you wealth, and I will give you honor." Now, there are two things that we really need to note about these extra blessings. The first is that it was appropriate to Solomon's context. These were appropriate things that God gave to Solomon. And they were appropriate in that they continued to establish God's will for Solomon's life. Secondly, they were given in response to Solomon asking for the things which most fitted God's will. Which brings us to the real question here. Do we receive extra blessings when we ask God for the right thing? Well, not necessarily. And certainly not necessarily wealth, honor, or success. Let's be clear, we don't believe in a prosperity gospel. We don't believe that faith in Christ guarantees us good health and lots of wealth. We certainly don't believe that if we don't have good health or haven't got a lot of wealth, it's because somehow our faith is lacking. We don't believe that at all. So we may not necessarily get an extra blessing from God, but if we do, and it's always possible that we might, it will always be appropriate to our context and appropriate to God's will for our lives. So in Solomon's context and for Solomon's life, it was absolutely in line with God's will that he also received wealth and honor. But we may not receive wealth and honor because that's not appropriate for our context. Instead, we would receive something else that fits our context and is in line with God's will for our lives. But whatever we do receive in response to our petition, extra blessing or not, there is one thing that we are guaranteed, and that is an improved relationship with God. That's absolutely guaranteed when we pray, especially if we are allowing God to shape our petitions to his will. Because you see, as we pray and as we seek to align ourselves with God's will, God's desire for our lives, as we try and make that alignment, what we are doing is allowing ourselves to be drawn closer to God. We're allowing ourselves to be shaped more like Christ, brought ever closer to the way that God wants us to be. And the more that we are conformed to Christ, and the closer that we are shaped according to God's will, the closer we are to Him. The deeper that relationship with God becomes, and the more we begin to reflect Him in our world. So I don't know. I don't know if we receive extra blessings as Solomon did. We might. We might not. But whenever we pray, and whenever we seek to allow our prayers to be shaped so that they conform to God's will, we are guaranteed to receive a closer and deeper relationship with God. And you know, I think if that was all we received in prayer, a deeper relationship with God, that would make prayer worthwhile. But God in His grace not only allows us to receive that deeper relationship, He also responds to our petitions. He hears our prayers and He answers. So petition is more than simply asking God for things, although that is where we begin. We realize we are allowed to ask God for things. When we petition God, we ask Him for anything we desire, but we would do well to follow the example of Solomon. Ask for things which are God's will for our lives and which will ultimately benefit us. If you're not sure, we'll start there. Ask God for help in discerning what to ask for. We remember that God can respond to our petitions in three ways: yes, wait, and no. We are called to trust His answers. We can also be encouraged by this. No matter how God answers your petition, you are guaranteed the extra blessing of being drawn into a closer relationship with Him. That in itself makes prayer and petition worth the effort. These three principles can also be applied to another kind of prayer. A prayer which still asks things of God, but rather than asking for ourselves by petition, we are asking on behalf of others through intercession. But that is the focus for another day. For now, let us be bold and present our requests, our petitions to God, remembering these words of Jesus: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Amen and thanks be to God.